Let me pray for us and we shall begin. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who you reveal yourself. You've given us all the evidence that we need to know that you really are real, just as Romans 1 tells us that we are without excuse because you have made yourself known sufficiently, not in an exhaustive way, but sufficiently. And so we thank you for that, Lord, that we are able to follow the clues to see that you really are who you say you are in your word, that you really are the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and that your word became flesh 2,000 years ago, dwelt among us, was nailed to the cross, and took the sins of the world, Lord. We thank you for revealing these things to us. And now let us, send us out, and let us be used by you, Lord, to lead many people to you, because we know that there are, our days are short. In Christ's name, amen. So today we're covering the existence and attributes of God. And this is one of my favorite lessons. I got a couple students over here coming in. And my wife down here front. Hey, Gabrielle, yes. All right, so the existence and attributes of God. Again, I work for Norm Geis for International Ministries. I also work at Sharp Christian School. And NGIM, we have lots of resources available. If you're interested, you can go to ngim.org. And there's all kinds of resources there from Norm Geisler and from the rest of the team that works for NGIM. So today, we're going to start talking about the existence of God, like I said, which is part of the grounded worldview, the grounded curriculum where we cover our evidence for the Christian faith and the biblical worldview. And it's usually 9 sessions, but we're doing a modified version. There's going to be 6 of them, and we've already done a few of them. We've already done 2, actually. Today's the 3rd one. Like Pastor said, we're going to have off next week. So today we're going to be doing session 3, the existence and attributes of God. And then next time, not next week, but the week after, because we got a break, we're going to be covering another argument or 2 other different arguments for God's existence. And then we're going to talk about why should I believe the Bible is from God and why should I believe the gospel message? Do we have good reason to believe Jesus really did rise from the dead? So hopefully you can take notes. If you want to, but I'm going to go really fast. We have all of our resources available at ngim.org in case you want to see the videos. I have an apologetic training manual that will be available to you in maybe the last couple sessions that I'm teaching. So now we're going to be talking about the existence of God, part 1. So last time we talked about this with our pyramid, that first of all, we have to establish the proper philosophical foundation if we're going to walk somebody through all of the evidence for God's existence or for the Christian faith. Remember, we talked about how do you learn the truth about reality, which comes from I observe reality, and then I infer, if you remember that. You might remember the little noise we made. Yeah, my students will do it, right? No, 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 no. No, 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 no. I'm trying to brainwash everybody who comes to my sessions. So eventually, you will be one of us if you learn the little noises. So philosophical foundation, after we ground that, then we have to give reasons for why we believe that there is a God, and then we can give reasons for why we believe the Christian faith is true. So if you want to actually be able to reach the broadest range of people, you're going to have to learn how to do this, okay? Because if you share the gospel with the average person, especially today, most Americans no longer have a Christian worldview. And so you have to uproot the worldview that they have and establish the theistic worldview, meaning that there is a God, miracles are possible, and therefore God can write holy books like the Bible. So that's what we got to work on with everybody that we're talking to. So we talked about these 5 faulty philosophies last time, scientism, materialism, relativism, pluralism. We knocked out all of those, and now we're going to knock out naturalism, which is the all-encompassing worldview that's being taught to the masses of the people in our culture. The worldview today of naturalism, atheistic naturalism, is pretty much what we're teaching in our public schools and our major universities, and also the media is kind of pushing this. Even if they claim they believe in God, it's still the naturalistic worldview that keeps on getting promoted. So we've got to learn how to deal with it, because that's the main culprit that we're supposed to be fighting against in our lifetime. So the existence and attributes of God. The Bible says this in Romans 1. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Through what? What has been made. So according to the Bible, it's teaching that I can look at this universe and I can go, no, 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 no. I can infer that there must be a God, and what his attributes are like. Isn't that what Romans 1 says? That's what it says. And so let's do right now what Paul says we can do. Paul says we're able to look at this universe and discover that there's a God and what kind of God must exist. So let's do what he says we can do. So we're going to establish this today. We're going to establish that there really is a God, and we're going to establish that God, some of his attributes, such as he's infinite and eternal, and I make my students learn to do this on a test. You guys, yeah, they had to do that a few times on my tests and at Strong Christian. We're going to learn that you can establish that there's only one God, there can only be one infinite God. How can you give an argument for that? We're going to cover that today, and miracles are possible. We're going to talk about the fact that there are good reasons to believe that miracles really do happen and have happened. And next week, or the next session, I mean, we're going to talk about the fact that God must have a mind. We're not going to cover that one today, but we'll cover that one eventually. And these are going to be the three arguments we're going to use to demonstrate God's existence and attributes. And these three arguments make up the middle part of our pyramid. Isn't that cool? So it's all part of the system that works together. So we're going to cover today the great and powerful cosmological argument. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the cosmological argument before. So some of you have. Good, good, good. If you've never heard it before, this is going to blow your mind. This changed everything for me when I first learned this argument. In fact, I was kind of frustrated the first time I heard it. I was, 28, 29 years old? And I was thinking, why is this the first time I've heard this argument? This is so powerful. It explains so much. Christians should teach this. And then I found out that Christians have been teaching the cosmology argument for thousands of years. It's new that we're not teaching it. That's what's actually new. It's not a new argument. It's an ancient argument. It goes all the way back to even before the Christian era. Okay? So we're going to cover that now. We're going to start off by covering this form of the cosmology argument. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe blank to exist began to exist. Therefore, we would infer from this argument that the universe had a cause. So let's look at what it says. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe had a cause. And what we're going to argue is the universe, if it had a beginning, that means that there's something prior to the universe that already existed, that acted and brought the universe into existence. So if we can establish that the universe had a beginning, we can start inferring that there's a God. All of our arguments for God's existence start with this world, what we can observe in this world, and we look at the effects displayed in this universe, and then we infer backwards that there's a God. That's how God designed us to learn about his existence, that I can look at creation, like Romans 1 says, and infer that there's a God. So we're gonna get going and see what Paul was talking about when he said we could do this. Well, first of all, everything that begins to exist has a cause. You're usually not going to have anybody resist when you give this, when you say that. Usually you don't have somebody who goes, things just go, and they start. There can be like, a ball that just exists. People aren't going to believe that. But sometimes you have to elaborate on what you mean anyway. So here's a little acronym that I like to use. None, because none of the things that begin to exist popped into existence by themselves. Nothing. Nothing cannot produce something. There's a law in philosophy called the law of being. Being cannot come from non-being. Let's just pretend at one time there was no universe, nothing. Nothing existed. What would you expect to always be the case? Yeah, nothing would ever exist. So we get that. That's why traditional atheism has always said what about the universe? That's eternal. Traditional atheism has always said that the universe is eternal. Something has to be eternal. Either it's the universe or it's something else. And we're going to argue it can't be the universe. So there's someone else that's going to be eternal. So nothing cannot produce something. And observation always reveals that if something has a beginning, it always has a cause. 100% of the time. Anytime you see something begin or something change, there has to be something that caused the change. Are you with me? Or we're going to infer God from this eventually, and this will help us figure out what kind of God we're going to have. And also nature, not meaning like the natural world, but like the nature or essence of a thing. It can't be the nature of universes to just pop into existence. Like if somebody goes, well, that's what universes do. They just go, boom, they just pop into existence. Well, it can't be the nature of a universe to pop into existence. Because prior to existing, the universe didn't have a nature. So it can't be the nature of it that's causing it. So we got a problem here. Also, effects. Every effect is the result of a cause. This is a law of causality. If things can pop into existence without a cause, you just destroyed science. The discipline of science assumes and rests on this fact that if there's an effect, that means it is the result of a what? Of a cause. So what we're going to argue is the universe beginning to exist is an effect. And the universe is full of effects. And we're going to work backwards to establish that there has to be a cause of the universe and what that cause is like. So everything that begins to exist has a cause. Now, we're going to spend a little longer on this argument here, that the universe began to exist. Okay, so we're going to argue that in the beginning, there was a big surge. Now, I need you to listen carefully, because I'm going to argue that there really was a big bang. When I first became a Christian, I was told that the big bang is not what we believe, but that's what atheists believe, and that that's connected to evolution. And so I thought that for years, until I went to seminary, and then I had Norm Geisler and Frank Turek and some of those guys explain, if the Big Bang occurred, guess what that means? It means atheism is dead. Because if there's a Big Bang, that means the universe had what? Had a beginning, which means there's something prior to it that caused it. Plus, the Bible actually teaches what we would call the Big Bang theory. Now, did God cause it to begin a long time ago or not so long ago? How old is everything? I'm not going to get into that. But either way, there's still good reason to believe that there was a Big Bang, whether God did it a long time ago or not so long ago. So I want us to walk through this evidence. And what's basically happened was when the idea of the Big Bang came out, a lot of Christians jumped away from it. And they said, well, the Big Bang didn't cause the universe. God did. Amen. Amen. And it sounds spiritual. But what we're going to be arguing is the Big Bang is the creation event. So sometimes when I'm talking to Christians, I don't even use the word Big Bang. This is because they're thinking evolution and all that. All we mean is creation event. So if you're talking to an unbeliever, you can use the word Big Bang because that's what they're thinking. But all I mean is there was no universe and then suddenly there is one. So just follow me and listen to the evidence here, because the Big Bang is your friend. This is not the friend of atheism. If the Big Bang occurred, like I said, this is devastating for atheism. But Christians handed the Big Bang evidence to atheists and said, well, that belongs to you because we say God created the universe. And we just gave it over to them. No, that's for you. That's evidence that supports your position, not theirs. So the Big Bang was when time, space, and matter was brought into existence. Well, the Bible teaches that in the beginning, there's time, God created the heavens, there's space, and the earth, matter. So look what the Bible actually teaches, by the way. The Big Bang theory is this, that from one point, the universe began to exist, and then it's going to expand and stretch out. And the Big Bang theory says that it starts at one point, that's the beginning of the universe, and that it's still expanding. Well, I want you to notice what the Bible says. In Isaiah 40, it says, He, God, He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. And it seems like God really wants us to know that He's the one that caused the Big Bang, the stretching out, because it's still happening. This is in the present tense. God is the one who stretches out the heavens. Because look at what the Bible says. Over and over and over again, God says, He wants credit for the Big Bang because that's the creation event. So God says, who alone stretched out the heavens, stretching out the heavens, stretched out the heavens. Seems like God really wants us to know that He stretched out the heavens. The Bible doesn't say He just blinks where everything is. All the planets didn't just blink to where they currently are. That there's a stretching of there's an event. And we still see the evidence of a stretching still today. Because the Big Bang is when our God brought the universe into existence and began the stretching process. And it's still stretching right now. Are you with me? So this is evidence for your faith, not for the atheistic worldview. This is evidence against the atheistic worldview. So there was no universe, and then suddenly God does this, brings it into existence. And we still currently see evidence for this today. That's what we're going to be walking through, the universe having a beginning. So if you've ever followed Norm Geisler or Frank Turek or any of the guys from Southern Evangelical Seminary, you've probably heard this presented this way, where we use the SURGE acronym to explain the universe having a beginning. So we're going to walk through these one by one. to argue that the universe really did have a beginning. Because if the universe had a beginning, that means the universe also had a what? Cause, which means something is prior to the universe and caused it to begin. So you with me? You look like you are. Good. So first of all, the second law of thermodynamics goes like this. Thermodynamics is about heat energy. Thermo, heat, dynamics, energy. We're losing the amount of heat energy. We're gaining more dark energy right now in the universe, but we're losing heat energy. As far as we're losing the usefulness, we're running out of the amount of heat energy is declining, okay? And so what this means is if the universe is running out of usable heat energy, for example, the sun is burning right now, but one day what's it going to do? It's going to burn out. Okay, we're losing it. And if we're losing it, that means there's a time when it was full. If I told you I have an infinite amount of gas in my car, what could I never do? I could never run out of gas. If I said, nah, I used to have an infinite amount of gas in my car, now I only have a fourth of a tank. What's wrong with that? You can't go from an infinite to a fourth of a tank. Once infinite, always infinite. Infinite is something you just can't get rid of. You always have it. But if we're losing the amount of useful energy, usable heat energy, that means that there was a time when it was full. Well, at what point would we have had the maximum to the full amount of potential usable heat energy? At the beginning. And if there's a beginning, that means the universe had a cause, and we've been running out of usable heat energy. That's the second law of thermodynamics. It has to do with the transfer of heat. If you go look it up, I don't want to get too technical for you. I gave you the technical definition back here, but that's basically the significance of it for our purposes, is that we're running out of usable heat energy. All right, so this is Robert Jastrow, that he's passed away now, but he was an agnostic. He was not a Christian. But here's what he said. He worked for NASA, and he said, the second law of thermodynamics, if you apply it to the cosmos, he said it indicates that the universe is running down like a clock. And if the universe is running down, that means there was a time when the universe was what? Fully wound up, which would have been at the beginning. If the universe had a beginning, then the universe had a cause. You with me? Good job. You guys are participating. Nice. Okay, excellent. So if there's a limited amount of usable energy, then it would have been full. There's a limited amount, and we're running out. It would have been full at the beginning. So now we're running up. All right? Good job. So I think we got that one. Universe is expanding. This is also a cool one. Well, that's what the Big Bang actually indicates. The universe is going, it's expanding, it's spreading out. And we have evidence for this. You guys remember the evidence for this? Yeah, she remembers the spectroscope, the device. Good job. Excellent. Look at that. See? And she learned this a year ago. Over a year ago in my class. That's pretty good. This man right here, Edwin Hubble, in 1929, he actually discovered evidence that gives us the first line of evidence for the Big Bang. Here's what he did. He used a spectroscope, and he hooked it up to the most high-powered telescope in the world at that time, and he looks out into deep space, and he noticed something very interesting. He found that all of the starlight in deep space, as far as he could see, does anybody know what color it was? It was red, and this is called the red shift. This guy, Lance, right? Lance down there, he knows everything. So this is a spectroscope. Here's why you care about a spectroscope. Here's what it does. You know how when you shine a light through a prism, how it splits the component colors of light? Here's what the spectroscope does. When you look at a light source that's coming at you, it's going to look blue. Going away, it's going to look red. So, for example, if you get down and you look through a spectroscope and you are looking at my headlights, I have to be going really fast, though. So if you look through a spectroscope and you're looking at my car coming towards you and I'm going really fast, my headlights will appear blue if you look through the spectroscope. If I put it in reverse and go backwards really fast, my headlights will appear red through a spectroscope. Okay, and so it appears blue coming towards you, red going away. In other words, blue going towards you, red going away. You like that? took me a long time to make that slide, to time that little ball just right. So we're going to do that again. Look at that. Blue going, then red going away. It took me a long time. I sat there for hours to time that just for like a half second to explain the idea. So hopefully you're following me here. In other words, I looked through the spectroscope. If the light source is coming towards you, it squishes the wavelengths, and that's why it appears blue. If a light source is going away from you, and you look through a spectroscope, it stretches out the wavelengths, and that's why it appears red. Got it? Well, when Edwin Hubble looked through the spectroscope, hooked it up to the most high-powered telescope at that time, he saw that in all directions, the starlight was red. As far away as you could see, it's red everywhere. So what does that mean is the case right now? The stars, the sources are still going, from what event? Yeah, when God brought the universe into existence. And so that's why God says he wants credit for being the one who stretched everything out. So let's give it to him. Don't you think we should? Amen? He gets the credit. He's the one who did it. So what this means is if you rewind cosmic history, everything's stretching out now. If you rewind it, what does that mean? Everything collapses back to nothing. And that's the beginning. That's the second line of evidence that there's a universe that the universe had a beginning. All right. By the way, this is Einstein. Einstein believed that the universe was eternal and did not have a beginning. He actually flew all the way out to where Edwin Hubble's telescope here, and he goes and he looks for himself at the red ship. And this is what caused Einstein to change his mind and to believe that the universe had a beginning. Was he saw the physical evidence for that. So Einstein died believing, yes, the universe had to have a beginning. And if the universe had a beginning, guess what that means? Had to have a cause. So radiation echo was another line of evidence. It was predicted that they were going to keep on finding more evidence for the Big Bang if it really occurred. And this radiation echo, in the 1960s, two scientists, Penzias and Wilson, they're going to win a Nobel Prize in physics for this discovery. They had a microwave receiver that was actually aimed up in space, and it had to do with they were trying to experiment with radio waves, with phone lines, is actually what they were trying to do. And so this is basically a giant antenna. They're trying to catch radio waves, and they kept hearing this sound in all directions. And wherever they would turn this microwave receiver, they kept hearing this hissing sound. And what they found was they were picking up radiation from space in all directions, which is what we predicted, scientists predicted we would find if there really was a Big Bang, that the radiation from the Big Bang, that the whole universe would be bathed in this radiation afterglow. You know, when you turn on your TV and then you turn it off and there's that little dot, especially it used to be like that. You know what I'm talking about? Does it still do, the TV still do that little dot? It's like the radiation is still there. That's basically what's going on with the universe, that there's still this radiation that's still detectable because of the initial where God brought the universe into existence. Isn't that cool? And now we know that space is actually, it's cold. It is 3 degrees Kelvin, but it's cooling. 3 degrees Kelvin, you know, Kelvin is the smart guy way of clocking temperature. For Fahrenheit, it's -454 degrees. That's the average temperature in space. Or Kelvin is based on absolute zero, if you remember that. And I like to tease my wife because she's from Romania. You know, Romania used to be communist, and so they use like a Celsius. And I always joke with her. I'm like, you know, our Fahrenheit system is so much easier than your little Celsius system based on zero and 100. Isn't it way easier to remember? The water freezes at 32 and boils at 212, then freezes at zero and boils at 100. Way easier. It's way easier to remember that there's 5,280 feet in a mile than 1,000 meters in a kilometer. So that I tell her, you know what Fahrenheit stands for? Do you remember? Freedoms. Celsius stands for communist measurements. Hey, she came to America because she wanted to get away from communism. Now she goes, now what do you always say about it, communism? She's like, it's following me here. She's like, I got away from communism. I come to America, and now communism is following her here. She's like, what are you doing? You don't want to be Marxist. Stop it. Anyway, So why has the universe completely cooled? Why is it cooling? It's because it was hot at the beginning and it's still cooling. Another wave of evidence for the universe having a beginning. Galaxy formations. Now, these are satellites, two different satellites that went up to clock the radiation in all of the different directions. So these satellites go up and they are mapping up the radiation in all directions, all the way around the entire universe. So if you were to take all the data and plot it on a two-dimensional plane, it's going to look like that. But what they found was, if you notice, the blue is where things are cooler in the universe, and then the red is where things are warmer, or where the green and yellow is where it's warmer on the other one. And what they found was, if you notice, the cool spots and the warm spots, it's pretty evenly distributed. And they said this is exactly what we would expect if the universe went from one point. That it wouldn't be like, if the Big Bang occurred, we would expect there to be hot and cold kind of evenly distributed. Versus if there's only cold over here and then only hot over there, that would kind of be evidence against the Big Bang. But it looks like there's evidence that the universe has been expanding at the same rate in all directions, and so that's why you have heat and hot spots and cold spots evenly distributed throughout the universe. So this is another satellite imagery of the same thing. Okay, so I'm going to skip some of these things so I don't get too detailed on you. So the heat, like I said, is evenly distributed. So this man right here, he was the head of the COBE satellite project. And he said, looking at the radiation mapped out, he said, if you're religious, this is like looking at God. So why did he say that? It's because he was saying, if the universe had a beginning, and he knew, it's like we know, that means the universe had a what? Had a cause. Okay, now for my favorite one. We're going to get pretty deep here. You ready? You can handle it. We can handle it. What does the word infinite mean? There you go. It literally means unlimited. Okay? It means unlimited. So what's half of an infinite? Come on, give me a number. It's a contradiction. What is half of all? It's like, well, I don't know. I mean, there's not a number. Well, what is infinity minus 10? Is that a number? It's not, is it? So these are contradictions. An infinite is endless, immeasurable, indivisible. You can't divide it. Okay, there cannot be an infinite quantity that you reach through successive addition bit by bit. It's impossible. If I said, I just finished counting to infinity, I just finished counting nonstop forever. What's wrong with that? If I finished counting, I can't finish counting nonstop, can I? So is it possible to count to infinity? No, that makes no sense. Okay? So you cannot have an infinite quantity, but you can have an infinite quality. For example, when we say God is love, his love is infinite. So we don't say God has like a finite number of love units, and God's like, I can't make any more people, or else I won't love the new ones because I've run out of love. So love is not the kind of thing you run out of. So when we say that God is infinite, we're going to be talking about qualities, not that God has been experiencing moment by moment an infinite number. Okay, when we're going to get to that later, how many moments does God experience at one time? All of them. He doesn't experience thought one, thought two. How many thoughts does God have all at once? All of them. Which means how long has God thought about you? Always. Did you know God literally cannot get you out of his mind? It's impossible. Yeah. Does that make you feel good? He can't stop thinking about you. If I said, I have an infinite number of pens at my house, are you going to believe me? Why not? What can you always do? You can always add one more, so I'll never be done. So you cannot reach infinity like that. Now, take that same principle, and we're going to apply that to the concept of time. But first of all, I want you to imagine that you're at point A. And if I told you there's an infinite number of planks between A and B, there's a never-ending number of planks that you have to step on to get to B. could you get to be? Why not? Because it's endless. You cannot get to the end of an endless. That would be a what? Contradiction. So stay with me. If you are at point A and you're trying to get to point B, and if there is an infinite number of planks that you have to cross, you're never going to get to B. It's just going to keep on going and going and going and going. You can never actually get there and go, nah, I'm finished. So if you did get to point B, what would you know did not happen? You would know you did not just cross an infinite, right? Now, here's always, now, so stay with me here, because sometimes this gets confusing. Just apply the same principle. Can I count forward to infinity? No. Can I count backwards to negative infinity? No. So let's just say that I told you the universe is infinitely old and that there's been an infinite number of moments prior to today. What's wrong with that? It wouldn't be infinite, okay? If I said there's a never-ending number of moments prior to today, could you get to today? It's the same thing with the bridge. If there's a never-ending number of moments prior to right now, you could never get to right now. So think of it like this. If I told you it would literally take forever to get to tomorrow, if there's a never-ending number of moments between now and tomorrow, what could you never do? You could never get to tomorrow. So if I told you there's a never-ending number of moments prior to today, what could you never do? You could never get to today. But we're here at today, so what does that mean did not happen? The universe did not traverse an infinite number of moments, seconds, causes, days, doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what you posit, effects or causes or whatever. That means there's not an infinite number of moments prior to now, so there's a limited number, which means what? The universe had a beginning. Does everybody understand that? If it's impossible for the universe to have an infinite number of moments, because you cannot get to today, that means the universe has not had an infinite number of moments. It's had a finite number, a limited number, because the universe had a what? Beginning. So what we're saying is the Big Bang is when the universe began. Then you start having moment one, moment two, moment three, moment four. Now all of them start building up until now, and we're still adding more. But if you say the universe has always existed, you'd have to say an actual infinite number of moments has already occurred prior to now. But as we just demonstrated, that's a contradiction. It can't be that there's an endless number of moments prior to right now, or you never get to now, because this is the end of all prior moments. So that means the universe had a beginning. So what we're establishing here is that time, space, and matter, they're all limited. None of them are infinite. You can always add more matter. You're never going to have an infinite number of matter. You can always add more. You can never say, now I have an infinite number of pens. It's impossible. Same thing with time. You can always add more time. We're never going to decide, we're never going to get to the point where we say, we've always been here now. We've been here forever now. We've been here an infinite number of moments because you can always add more moments. Same thing with space. You can always add more space. Space is being stretched out. And as I'm getting ready to mention, we don't say God has been here for an infinite number of moments. God experiences only how many moments? All moments, always at once. So from God's vantage point, there's only one moment always. And he only has one thought always, but it's all things. That's what an infinite mind does, thinks all thoughts always. That's pretty cool, yep. So what if I said, well, maybe there's a universe prior to ours that made ours. And there's an infinite number of, what if I said that there's an infinite number of universes prior to, between A and B? And if B represents our universe, but there's an infinite number of universes, that one universe causes another, and then that universe causes another, and eventually causes ours. If there's an infinite number of universes prior to our universe, what problem do you have? Could you ever get to our universe? No, just like you could not never get from A to B if you had to step on an infinite number of planks to get there. If each plank represents a universe, you could never get to our universe. So there can't be an infinite number of universes. We're going to apply the same thing when it comes to other religions when they believe in reincarnation. There can't be an infinite number of past lives. Same thing with Mormons. Original Mormonism taught that there's an infinite regress of past gods, finite gods. That can't be true either. So what we're establishing here is that we're saying, no, 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 everything that begins has a cause, and no, 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 the universe had a beginning, and you infer from this that the universe had a what? Cause, okay? So what's the significance of this? Therefore, the universe had a cause. The thing that caused time, space, and matter cannot be composed of time, space, and matter. The natural universe cannot be the cause of the natural universe because it can't cause itself. So what we're establishing is the cause of time must be what? Timeless. The being that's prior to time is timeless. The cause of space must be spaceless. And the being that is the cause of matter must be immaterial. All right? So there cannot be an infinite regress of cause. If I said God caused the universe and somebody says, oh yeah, then what caused God? If I said X caused God, what are you going to ask me? What caused X? If I say Y caused X, you're going to ask me, what caused Y? If I said Z caused Y, you're going to ask, well, what caused it? See the problem? There cannot be an infinite regress of gods, of creators, of causes, or you never get to us. But here we are. That means there's not an infinite number. If I said everything has a cause, we got a problem with this one also. If I said everything has a cause, our argument is not everything has a cause. It's everything that what? Begins has a cause. There's nothing about being a thing that means it needs a cause. The kind of things that need a cause are things that begin. If I said everything has a cause, that means there's something prior to everything that caused everything. So if I said, well, everything needs a cause, so maybe X is prior to everything. But what's wrong with this? If everything needs a cause, what does that mean about X? X also needs a cause, and so it actually belongs in the circle. So that didn't help us. So what does that mean about that belief, that everything needs a cause? It's false. It cannot be true. It's impossible. If everything needed a cause, nothing would exist. It's actually the problem. It cannot be true that everything needs a cause. It's impossible. We'll get into that a little bit more later. There must be something that does not need a cause. You following? There's got to be something that does not need a cause. We'll take a break in a second. Something must be what we call uncaused. Something just is. There's got to be something that doesn't have an explanation for it coming to exist. It just exists and has always existed. It's prior to all other things. It's uncaused. Otherwise, nothing can exist. But yet here we are. Well, we know the name of this being, don't we? What did he say his name was at the burning bush? The I Am. How do you say the divine name of God in Hebrew? Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? It's the noun form of what verb? Yeah, to be. The one who just is. Did you know that's the divine name of God that he wanted all Israelites to start with? That is the main attribute he wanted them to start with, that he just is. He is the infinite, eternal, uncaused, all-existing one that just is. That is the being that acted and caused the universe to begin to exist. It's prior to the universe. Isn't that cool? So how do atheists respond to this? Here's actually how they respond. You probably can't see this really well. I don't know, can you? I don't have my glasses on, so I can't see it that well. But atheists, because my students always ask, well, what do atheists say to this? We know how they respond. Here's what they say. If you can see the bold there, these are the top atheist philosophers over the last 100 years, starting with Bertrand Russell, if you know who he is. Here's his great argument to what I just put forth, the cosmology argument, that there was no universe and then God acted and caused it to begin to exist. He says, oh yeah, if everything must have a cause, then God must have a cause. Well, what did we just say at the beginning? Is that what we said? No, that's a straw man fallacy. That's never been our argument. For thousands of years, we've never believed everything has a cause. And they always act like they figured something out. Like, oh yeah? So you believe that everything has a cause? Then what caused God? You know, like we'd never thought of that. Like, oh, what am I going to do? What caused God? Our whole argument hinges on the fact that there has to be something that's what? Uncaused. That's our argument. Our argument is the universe had a beginning, so it had a cause, so something has to be uncaused. That's what our argument is. It's not everything has a cause. Our whole argument is that that's impossible for everything to have a cause. And you can see here, Daniel Dennett says the same thing. Oh yeah, if everything must have a cause, then what caused God? Richard Dawkins, this unwarranted assumption that God himself is immune to the regress. They think you believe everything has a cause. That has never been the argument that we've had for thousands of years. But that's what they say. Just so you can see, this is actually what they say, Richard Dawkins again. It leaves unexplained the origin of the designer. And Christopher Hitchens, these are famous atheists, if you know these guys' names. He says, a cause will itself need another cause. Well, who designed the designer or created the creator? Sam Harris thinks that we believe everything that exists has a cause. Oh yeah? Then what caused God? And we're like, what are we going to do about the what caused God argument? Our argument is that it can't be that everything needs a cause. Therefore, something has to be uncaused. They don't even know our arguments. This is the best that they got, man. This is the great weapons leveled against you, church. A straw man fallacy. So over and over again, every existing thing has a cause. That's not what we believe. If everything must have a cause, how did God become exempt? So my point is, they don't know our arguments. We've got to learn our arguments so we can go explain it to them, so we can deal with this, right? So over and over again, as you can see, whatever exists, they think that's what you believe. Everything had a cause, but that's not what we believe. Okay. So let's take a couple minutes break and go to the bathroom. Take 2 minutes, stand up and stretch, because, you know, it might be getting really heavy right now. You're like, oh, I can't follow anything this guy says. It took me a long time to get these arguments down. I kept listening to Norm Geisler teach him. I'm like, why does he think this argument works? I don't understand what he's saying up there. So you want to stand up and stretch? You don't have to. I mean, you can stay there if you want. That's my wife. Ready. So now, part two for tonight. Stress break helps, doesn't it? You gotta stretch, because after a while your mind gets overloaded and you start daydreaming and you can't hear anything. Then this is the really good stuff comes last, always. So this next argument, we're gonna hit it from a different angle. So this is my wife. Let's just say that we are dating and I want to ask her out on a date. And I don't have the money. I need $50 to ask her out on a date. You know, when I first did this, I used to say I need $20 to ask her out. And it's like, nowadays, it's like, no. And now, I need to change this now, like $100 because of inflation. You know, just recently, it's like, Brian needs $1,000 to take this girl out on a date. So $50 is the most recent slide that I have. So if I need $50 to take her out on a date, let's say I don't have it, though. And so I asked my friend Bob, can I borrow $50 so I can take this girl out on a date? And he goes, Brian, you're as poor as I am. I don't have $50. But let me ask my friend John. John, can I borrow $50 to give to Brian? And John goes, you know I don't have any money. Let me go ask Sam. And Sam goes, I don't have $50. Let me go ask Ted. If we keep on adding borrowers, will I ever get the money? Why? Because a borrower, by definition, does not have the money. They got to get it from somebody else. But let's just say that Tim does have the money, and he goes, there you go, and then he passes it to everybody, and then I get it. Does everybody understand that concept? Now let's plug in the idea of existence. Same principle. Let's say that I don't exist. Brian does not exist, and I am dependent, just like I'm dependent to get the money from somebody else. If I'm dependent for my existence on A, whatever that's going to be, but A does not exist unless B causes it to exist. So if B has to give A its existence, and A has to give Brian existence, well then, if B is dependent on something prior to him or it, now we still got a problem. If you keep on adding beings, am I ever going to get existence? If you keep on adding beings that need existence, will I ever exist? If I had to get my existence from you, and you got your existence from him, and he gets his existence from him, he gets his existence from her, if we all have to get our existence from somebody prior, will I ever exist? I'll never exist. what has to be the case then to account for my existence, because I do. There has to be something that what? Just exists. It can't. I am what's called a dependent being. I am dependent on my parents, for example, to begin to exist. But they're also dependent. But if you only have dependent beings, nothing's going to exist. So we got a problem. There's got to be something that just exists and is not dependent on something prior. That thing that just exists, that's what goes, oof, actualizes all the other beings and enables me to exist. Are you following me? Okay. So Brian does not exist unless A does. So we're going to blank him out. But if A is the same kind of being that Brian is, it has to get its existence from something prior. It's not going to exist either. If the whole chain is dependent on a prior being to exist, nothing would exist. There has to be a being that's not dependent, which means there has to be a being that is, independent, that just exists. And that thing is going to go give existence to everything. So if I said the universe is dependent on God, and somebody said, oh yeah, well, what's God dependent on? If I said God is dependent on X to exist, and X is dependent on Y, it's the exact same issue. If everything is dependent, God's never going to exist. So if I had lights, if I have Christmas lights that are plugged in, but they can't generate their own energy, I think, oh, that's why the lights are working, because they're plugged into another set of lights. Does that explain why any of the lights are on? Does positing more Christmas lights explain why any of them are on? There's got to be some outside source that actually gives them, these are all going to be off, this actually gives them the power. Same thing with existence. Did the universe cause itself to begin to exist? No. Which means if the universe did not cause itself to begin, that means the universe has nothing whatsoever to do with its own existence. The universe did not act to bring itself into existence. Something else did. So after the universe begins to exist, is the universe doing anything right now to keep itself in existence? No. If the universe had nothing to do with causing itself to begin to exist, it also has nothing to do with its current existence, which means the being that caused the universe to begin to exist is also currently doing what? Sustaining the existence of the universe. As we're going to see, the Bible teaches that in a second. But this is one of my favorite arguments here. This is the argument from actuality and potentiality. By actual existence, I mean something that actually exists. By potential, I mean something that has the potential to exist, but it doesn't yet. For example, my son Caleb here. My son Caleb when he was a lot younger. There's the guy you asked to the Sadie's dance right there when he was really young. That just embarrass you. So this is my son Caleb when he was really young. He's a potential being. So he had the potential to exist. He also actually exists. So he has what's called actuality over potentiality. Everybody in here, you are an actual being, but also potential. Because prior to existing, you were only potential. Square triangles do not, it's a contradiction. They do not have the potential to exist, so they will never actually exist. Now, at one point, Caleb did not exist. And I'm going to play a role in his existence. And my wife played a bigger role. I found that you can't joke about that. I used to joke and be like, my wife helped a little. And then people, she helped a lot, I have to say. She helped a whole lot. I didn't really do anything. And so my son Caleb did not exist. And then I'm going to play a role in actualizing his existence. But prior to Caleb, him being actualized, he did not exist. And I'm the same kind of being, so at one point, neither of us existed. So how did I get here? There's my mom. That's my mom. And she does not like that picture of herself. She always says, why did you choose that picture? You show that to people at churches? Put a different one. Like, mom, give me another one. I don't know how to send a picture on the internet. She's a sweetheart. So my mom is going to then actualize my potential to exist, and I'm going to play a very small role in actualizing Caleb's existence. But we're all potential. So prior to Caleb ever existing, he is what we call a pure potential being. What do we know about pure potential beings? They don't exist at all. Okay, there's this joke at my seminary that they used to do. there's this picture of Thomas Aquinas. There was a painting that used to be up in our lobby, and Thomas Aquinas had this coffee mug, and it said on there, "You are pure potential." And people used to say that all the time. They go, "Man, when I see you, I see nothing but pure potential." And we'd be like, "Oh, no, thanks." And then people would be like, because what are they saying? You don't exist. It was like a little joke. And then we would take our philosophy course, and our professor would be like, "Has anybody in here ever told you that you're pure potential?" And we're all like, "Here's what they were saying to you." Because it sounds like some corny little word of encouragement. You're just pure potential. Yes, you are. But it was actually meant to be like this funny little joke, like you don't know, that means you don't exist. Anyway, the pure potential means you don't exist. You only exist as an idea in the mind of God, but not as an actual being. So prior to being actual, any being right now that is actual and potential at one time was only potential, okay? So it doesn't exist unless it's actualized. Now, the pot here stands for potential. So you have to have a being that's actual, that can actualize the potential of, I promise this is going to be important because you're like, what in the world is he doing? I can't follow these little symbols. Every now and then he tells a joke and I can follow that. I can't follow these other, try to follow it really deeply, the best you can, because we're going to get pretty deep. So you have to have a being that's actual, that can bring a potential being into existence. For example, if I said, Haley, how old are you? 17. If I'm going to talk about Haley having a 20-year-old son, but she's 17, that means we're talking about not an actual being, but a potential being. But you know what I mean by talking that way, that one day she may potentially have a son who will then one day eventually potentially be 20. That's all we mean by that, a potential being that could exist. So, but one day maybe he'll be actual. So you have these beings here being actualized. So it's pure potential beings being brought into existence. Is everybody following me? So what if all beings were potential? What problem do we have? Nothing would exist. So I want you to think about this. See if you can figure this out. You guys can't blurt the answer because I know you know it. But we'll see who can figure this out for us. So nothing would exist. So how does the actualizing ever occur? If you only have potential beings, you got a problem. Because once you and I begin to exist, we will still always be potential. I will still always be the kind of being that has the potential to not exist. Because at one time, I didn't exist at all. And now I have the potential to sit and stand and run around. I can actualize those potentials. Well, how does that ever start if you only have potential beings? It's going to be like, where is it? No universe and then, how would it ever begin? We got a problem. So what must be the case then? See if you can figure this out. What kind of being, you can just blurt it out, has to exist? Who, yeah, you, we got it. There's got to be a being that's only pure actuality. There has to be. You see what's going on? That being is going to be the one that initiates everything, bringing everything into existence. This is the being that we're going to call God. God is what we call pure actuality. When I first heard this argument from Norm Geisler, all I did was just think about it in the car. I just walk around all the time going, oh, pure actuality. That's so weird that God is pure actuality. God is the only purely actual being. So I want you to think about this. This means actuality extends to everything in God's being. What would a pure actual being be like? If God has no potential, what would he be like? It sounds like we're cutting him down. God, you just don't have any potential. But that's a good thing. Because he has fully actualized to the maximum all of his attributes. If you're a being that's pure actuality and no potential, does he have the potential to learn? No. Why? He has all knowledge actualized. He didn't have the potential to change. Does God have the potential to move from right here to right there? No. Why? He's already both places. He's already actualized full existence everywhere. That's why we say he's omnipresent. Full existence everywhere. God does not have the potential to move. If God moves from there to there, what does that mean? He was not there, but he is there. And we're going to make some really cool inferences as we keep going. So God has no potential. So a better way to actually diagram this would be to say that all beings exist in God. So stick with me here. That means God has brought us into existence in him. Like we are actualized in God, because what we're getting ready to argue now is that God is existence itself. If you remember, we talked about this the very first day. God is existence itself. If God has fully actualized existence, God has always existed. He cannot stop existing. If there's a being that always exists, and existence describes him, that means he is existence. Existence is not one of my attributes. If existence were, I'm in existence, it's like I'm in this room right now, but I'm not identical to the room. I exist in God, who is existence, but I am not identical to God. Okay? What would it mean if existence were one of my attributes? What would it mean about me? What could I never do? I could never stop existing. In fact, if existence were one of my attributes, how would you exist? Yeah, say that really loud. You would have to exist in me. If existence were one of my attributes, you would exist in me. But I'm not. But God is. God is existence itself. I'm going to skip through this little chain diagram right here. So what we're doing is we're saying that we can infer that there's dependent beings cannot account for their own existence. So it's got to be an independent being is what we're saying. I'm going to skip through some of these things here. So here's what we've done. We've established that there has to be a being that is what we call independent. God's existence does not depend on anything else. Nothing caused God. And so also, there can't be an infinite regress of causes. There's got to be something that's uncaused. So we've established that. Notice that we're doing exactly what Paul said we could do. That Paul said? Paul said you can look at creation and figure out God's eternal power, his attributes, his existence, and we're doing what he said. The Bible is like a cheat sheet. You can read the Bible where God says, I'm eternal. Okay, you're eternal. Or you can do it the long way and do what we just did. And go like, oh, there's got to be a being that's eternal. And God's like, yeah. But nature has been created by our God, and so has the Bible, the written word of God. Both of them are true because they have the same author. Isn't that cool? Well, anyway, so we've established that there's got to be something that just exists. Something is eternal and timeless, has always been here. There has to be something prior to our universe. Our universe is time, space, and matter. If it's prior to time, space, and matter, it's not time, it's not space, it's not matter. It's immaterial and internal. It's not spatial, immaterial, able to act. See what we're doing? We're building a case for God's attributes here. Pure actuality, no potential. He just is. He knows all things. He doesn't have the power to change. If God is perfect, he has no potential to be imperfect. To change from perfect is to become what? Imperfect. He can't change, which is what the scriptures say. I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi 3:6. So this being cannot change, as we just said. So he's what we call immutable, unchangeable. And this being cannot be limited. God has no potential to be limited. Therefore, he's what? Unlimited, which means he's infinite. That's what the word means, infinite. See what we're doing here? Now, this is really cool here. God's nature, what he is, and his existence, that he is, are the same. So God, see the red and the blue here? God's nature, what is God? God is a being that is existence itself. At first, when I first heard that, that sounded like pantheism to me. Also, this sounds like that's pantheism. But it's not saying everything is God. It's saying God is existence. God is not outside of existence. That would mean it doesn't exist. God is existence. Remember I tried to trick you guys the day I did the devil's advocate. I said, if the circle represents reality, is God in the circle or out of the circle? I gave you two options. It's a false dilemma fallacy. Very good. What is the third option? He is the circle. He is reality itself. All things exist in God, through God, by way of God. Okay? So that means God's nature, what God is, and God's existence, that he is, are the same thing. Just notice the little details here. See the red and the blue become purple? I just want to point that out. I do. So you can ask my wife. I just will have like no life. I'm just making up. I'm making the ultimate PowerPoint. They're going to be proud of me that I had the purple. Anyway, so only God is, when I point up my slides, I go, I'm a big boy, aren't I? I got a good, I'm 47 years old. I don't need to be doing that anymore. So this means God is existent. So everything that exists, exists in God. Heaven is not the place where God lives. God created heaven. He created the heavens and the earth. Heaven is a special place where God reveals himself more to those who believe. I used to always picture God existing on like planet heaven, walking around. I used to always picture God being in existence, like having a body. It's taken a while to stop thinking like that. That's why God said, what's the second commandment? God said, don't do what? Don't draw him. Don't make a sculpture of it. Because by doing that, you just limited God and made him finite. When we say God is infinite, we don't mean he has all things. We mean he has all infinite properties. So God says, don't draw him. Because by doing that, you just made him limited, okay? The divine nature, that is. Okay, so heaven is a place of bright revelation where God reveals himself more. Earth is a place where God reveals himself dimly. Hell is a place where God leaves people alone and does not reveal himself. They're separated relationally. Well, the Bible says this in Acts 17. Look what it says. In him, in God, we live and move and exist. Do you know the Bible talked this way? I didn't notice this until I learned this in class. Like, it does talk that way. We exist in God. It says, he, God, is before all things, and in him all things, what? Hold together. Because he is existence, giving existence to all things. Isn't that cool? It also says, he, God, upholds the universe by the word of his power. And all things came in. Listen to this. John sounds like a philosophy professor. Sounds like he's using the same lingo we are right here. Or maybe we're using his lingo. Where it says this, all things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being. The Bible teaches these things. So don't picture God walking on a planet like planet heaven. I used to kind of picture it as though God was like on planet heaven walking around going, I wish Brian believed. My name's Brian, in case you don't remember. I wish Brian believed that I was in existence also, just like he is. But he's not in existence. What is he? He is existence. In fact, I had an atheist one time, a friend of mine, who actually is a Christian now, okay? And he asked me one time, he said, if you were God, what would you do to prove that you existed? I said, I would be existence itself. The greatest evidence for God's existence is what? Existence itself. That's what God is. Right now, are you causing yourself to exist right now? I know you eat food so your body doesn't die, but why don't you just slowly disappear and fade away? We're not doing anything to keep ourselves in being. God is the one who's doing that. He is upholding us right now because he's always in a state of actuality. That's why the Pharisees thought, well, Jesus can't be from God because God doesn't work on the Sabbath. So he can't do miracles on the Sabbath. And Jesus in John 5, he said, my Father's always at work. He never stops because he is pure actuality. He's always in a state of acting. Isn't that cool? Anyway, so God is reality, existence itself. So the natural universe is in God. God is always currently supernaturally acting. So the natural universe didn't produce itself. That means whatever caused the natural universe is not a natural being. It's what kind of being? Supernatural. Okay, God is always supernaturally acting and keeping us in existence. So like I said before, this is not pantheism. Now, there cannot be two infinite gods. This is a fun little argument. We're almost done, by the way. There cannot be two infinite gods. Why can't there can be two finite beings? Why can't there be two infinite gods? You want an answer? You know it? You do it? In order to have two, I'm sorry, what did you say? Yeah, well, can you have both that are fully infinite? Well, in order to have two, the beings would have to what? They'd have to differ. To know that he have two. Like, for example, if I said, I have two cell phones right here, but they're the exact same in every way. They even share the same molecules. then you would say what? That's one cell phone, okay? So in order to have two beings, they have to be different. But we got a problem when it comes to infinite beings. So to have two, they'd have to be different. But to have two infinite beings, you'd have to tell them apart. You'd have to distinguish which infinite properties one of them has and which infinite properties the other one lacks. And if one of them lacks an infinite property, it's not an infinite being. But what if they have the exact same properties? Then they logically collapse into one. There's only one being. There can only be one infinite being. We just grounded monotheism. We just established that there's one that there's an infinite being, and there can only be one of them. Can't have two infinite ones. Isn't that cool? So there can't be two infinite gods. There can't be two existences. To differ from infinity, if they're different, if there's two, they'd be different. But to differ from infinity is to be what? Yeah, finite, to be not infinite. To differ from perfection is to be imperfect. So to differ from infinity is to not be infinite. So there can't be two infinites. There's one infinite being. And he does not have finite qualities, he only has infinite ones. So sometimes atheists will be like, oh yeah, does he have infinite rabbit? If God has everything, then does he have rabbit ears? I didn't say he has everything. I said he has all infinite properties. I didn't say he has all properties. He only has infinite properties. You can't have an infinitely large boulder or infinitely large bunny ears that grow forever. They're by definition finite. God doesn't have any bunny ears. And so we can add to our list here, something has to be existence itself and monotheism. Now look what we just did. Does this sound like we're describing nature here? No. There's something prior to nature. That's not the natural universe. It's not nature's attributes. Notice that these are all interrelated. All of these attributes come as a package deal. They stand or fall together. God has all of these attributes. We just use reason to infer all this, like Paul said. So there must be a non-natural being or a supernatural being that caused the universe. The acts of this being are called what? What do we call a supernatural act? A miracle. So that means there was no universe, and then suddenly the universe began. That can't be a natural act. The natural universe can't cause itself. So it's not a natural act. So what is it then? Supernatural. In other words, if you can believe the evidence that we just lined up for there being a Big Bang, you got evidence for the first miracle. What is the greatest miracle? It is creation. No universe, and you see, we just grounded the attributes of God, monotheism, and miracles. Because if you can believe that there was no universe and then suddenly there was, because we've got evidence for that now, don't we? Then you have evidence for the first miracle. It's not a natural event that caused the universe. So if you can believe that God can bring matter into existence, you know, water is matter. If you can believe that God can bring matter into existence, because you can believe the Big Bang arguments, if he can bring water into existence, then he can part it, he can walk on it, and he can turn into one. If you can believe that God created the universe, and there's no universe, then suddenly there is one, you can believe all the other miracles. Because which one is harder? Which one can you try to do? You can try to walk on water, ain't gonna work. I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and I did try to walk on it, and it didn't work. I did try. I was kind of joking, but I was like, let's see if it works. I was saying, come on, God, you can do it. No, never mind. I'm not a prophet. Okay. I can try to walk on water, but try to bring something into existence. How would you even begin? How would you even go about trying to do that? You can't. Okay. So that's impressive. If God can do that, he can raise the dead. If he can bring water into existence, he can move molecules around, because if he can move them from non-existence to existence, then he can do all that. So if God exists, miracles are possible. So you guys remember last time? If you weren't here last time, there's going to be a bizarre picture where I was pretending like, I was a relativist and all that. My kids were arguing against me. So basically, the character that my kids were arguing against last session, you guys remember that my children were arguing against me? I held to the anti-supernatural presupposition, meaning I presuppose that there is no miracles, no supernatural beings, but naturalism is false. Now, our foundation is secure. oh my goodness, what is that, guys? That looks like a what? Somebody know what that's called? A Star Destroyer? You should all be ashamed of yourselves if you don't know what that's called. It's a Star Destroyer. Well, what's it going to do? Oh, it's shooting at us, naturalism, pluralism, relativism. Oh, you remember that? Remember they blew up our pyramid last time? You guys remember? Yeah? Do you? You do, right? Remember the pyramid? The bombs came down. You can tell I teach high school. They blew up our pyramid, right? But now let's see if we're ready. Ready? Okay, this time, shields up. Ah, it didn't work that time. You were ready. Good job, guys. Now, guess what? Now we've got some ammunition, and now we can fight back. You did it, guys. You won. Good job. Aren't you glad you came? All right, we're done. So I'll hang out again in the lobby. Let me pray for us, and we're going to end. Next time, we're going to go over a couple more arguments for God's existence. This was fun, right? At least I think we had fun. Didn't we have fun? If you guys have any questions, come see me out in the lobby afterwards, and I'll stay and talk as long as you need me to, okay? God, it is amazing that we can do what your word says. We can actually ground that you really do exist and that you are the infinite, uncaused, pure, actual God, that you are the I am. You're the one who always is. And that you are currently sustaining our existence. You are the one who should receive full credit for creating us. You are the one who stretched out the universe. That is not an act of nature. That is a supernatural event, and we still see the evidence of it right now, still today, Lord, through telescopes, by analyzing the decline of usable energy. All these things, Lord, indicate, just like you have, as you've willed, that you are real, and this universe has a beginning. And you are the cause of that, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to explain these arguments to other people who in an easy to understand way. And Lord, I know there's a lot of people tonight that probably were getting a little frustrated, finding it hard to understand some of the content, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll keep them investigating, that you'll keep them trying to understand and read about the arguments so they can best reach their loved ones, Lord. We know, Lord, that this country is just falling apart. Everybody's falling apart all around us, Lord, but you are still sustaining us. You still got us in existence for some reason. So as long as you're going to continue to do that, we're going to continue to serve you, God. So use us to expand your kingdom. We love you, and we give the rest of this night to you in Christ's name. Amen.